Well, I want to talk to you about a certain kind of a person that is kind of a mystery man. I don't know, you saw the on the screen here, an astonishing mystery man of the Bible. And there is this guy that I've been curious about for so many, many years, since the first time I heard his name, and I continue to see him in Scripture time and time again through the years, and I've always wondered, what's this guy all about? What's his purpose? What is he all about here? He's not that well mentioned in the Bible, but when he is, he's connected to some very key people. So I've listened to different teachings. I've looked at different articles about this person, and I've come to the point where I feel I can share with you a little bit about this mystery man. And there are some extraordinary lessons to learn from him. His involvement with Abraham and the Lord Jesus Christ is amazing. And I trust when we look at the scriptures this morning, you will be amazed at how God worked our eternal salvation. The detail, the legality of it. Phenomenal. Just phenomenal. So I believe we can greatly benefit by taking a look at this certain individual. Who is this mystery man? Well, he is a priest and a king. And I'm only aware, now I may be wrong here, but I'm only aware of two people that had that title as a high priest and a king together. Well, his name is Melchizedek. Have you heard of him before? Maybe so. Maybe so. He's the king of Salem. He's the high priest of the Most High God. So to whet your appetite a little bit about him, let's go to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, okay, he's a king, a priest, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed them, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Salem means peace. By the way, he was the king of Salem, which we know now as Jerusalem, okay? Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. Interesting words here. Abideth a priest how long? Continually. Now consider how great this man was, and we're going to
So we're not getting the sound, are we? Okay, well, we'll go with this here. I think you can hear me a little better. All right. So to better understand this man, Melchizedek, let's go to the first place in the Bible where he is mentioned, and that's Genesis chapter 14. And we saw in Hebrews there that he was involved with Abraham. And Abraham had a brother, Lot, who was taken by a bunch of local kings that were around Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Some surrounding kings, these guys got together, they beat up on them, they stole them, took them away, their women, their wine, their things. And Abraham was a little upset. So he did something about it. Let's read about it in the scriptures. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed and trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Now, that's not a whole bunch of folks, is it? 318 people he took, and he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. Verse 18, and who shows up? And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. Interesting that he would bring those two items, bread and wine. And he was the priest of what? The Most High God. Now, was he a Levitical priest? In the Old Testament, the tribe of Levi had that opportunity. They were to supply the priest. At a certain age, they became priests, and later on, they would retire. But he wasn't of the tribe of Levi. That hadn't even happened yet. This was way before that time. So, an interesting fellow here. Well, verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. So Abraham recognized the value of this man of God, this priest, the high priest of God, gave him a tenth of all the spoils that were recovered. Pretty wild. Now, we do not hear about this fella, Melchizedek, for another roughly 1,000 years until in Psalms, and if you want to go there, Psalm 110, his name shows up. And David, of course, is the author of this particular psalm. And he is prophesying of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to come. So here in Psalm 110, verse 1, a psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So who Jesus was prophesied that he would be a high priest after the Levitical priest? No, after Melchizedek. All right, this is very important to see this. All right. Now, here Jesus is prophesied, and he would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, again, you remember the priest came out of the tribe of Levi later on, right? What tribe was Jesus? Judah. That was the kingly tribe, right? The kings came out of there, out of the tribe of Judah. Jesus Christ would be King of Kings, right? Lord of Lords. He came out of Judah. But how could he also be a priest? He wasn't after the Levites. He was after the order of Melchizedek. This is pretty phenomenal. He held both titles, king and high priest, as did Melchizedek. So let's go back to Hebrews. All right? Get back there to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to see some amazing things. And we're going to see some things that really mean a lot to us. If you see the depth of what the Word shares here, I believe this will blow your mind. Now, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. You know, God makes a promise, and he wants to hitchhike with somebody else to make that promise. He had to do it for himself. Surely, blessing, I will bless thee. He's talking to Abraham. God said this. He would bless him, multiply, and I will multiply thee. Now, you remember, he promised Abraham he would multiply his seed. How much? A lot. The sands of the sea, everything. Oh, my gosh, stars of the heavens. And he promised him a child through Sarah. How long did it take? A few years, 25 years, I think it was. Well, let's read on here. And so, after he had patiently endured a number of years, he obtained the promise. Okay, hold on to that. That promise. God promised Abraham this child. It took, I think it was 25 years roughly. All right? He endured. He got the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Not only did God make a promise, he made an oath that he would confirm what he promised and he will make sure it will get done. Wow. You see, when God makes promises, such as the eternal redemption through Christ that we have today, we know that he wasn't messing around with words. He means what he says and says what he means. He's got integrity. And so he promised a redemption that would be through his son, Jesus Christ. And he made an oath on it as well. Well, verse 18. It goes on to say that by two immutable things, what are the two immutable things? Promise and oath, okay? Promise and oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie. God can do a lot of stuff, but there's one thing I know he cannot do. He cannot lie. And that's why when we see the truth of God's word that pertains to us, who we are in Christ, man, hold on to that, because that's true. It's not a mystery or a fable or anything else like that. It's the God-given truth, and God has integrity. He does not lie. It's impossible for him to lie. We might have a strong consolation. That's a big word, consolation. It means encouragement. Because of that, he can't lie. We are so encouraged, so built up. Oh, my gosh. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. In light of our eternal redemption, what do we have to look forward to as our hope in the future? Christ's return. My goodness. Which hope we have. Which hope we have as what? An anchor to the soul. Isn't that a great visual for you? Both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Now, what is he talking about here, within the veil? Well, if you remember the temple, right? There's a temple, and in the middle of this temple, God resides, right? And there's certain levels of entrance. The final, there's this veil. And in that veil, through there, is God Almighty. That's the visualization that the people had of the temple. Who went in through the veil and how many times a year? Once, the high priest, once a year. All right. Okay, so I think we understand, appreciate this a little bit. Within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ could only enter through the veil if he was a high priest. And he was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Isn't that cool? Jesus Christ established our eternal salvation by his perfect work, his perfect sacrifice as the high priest, not with blood of animals, by his perfect blood he redeemed us. Because once a year, the high priest would go in there with some blood of some animals. But Jesus Christ went in with his perfect blood spilled to give us the eternal redemption we have today. Wow. Well, chapter 7, verse 1. We've read this, but let's read it again. And I want to continue on because there's some great context here. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by the interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is the king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoil. You know, the legality of our hope and who we are in Christ is assured to us by God through a promise and an oath that he had. It was impossible for God to lie. We have it. And we see the truth of this as God has revealed it in this wonderful book of Hebrews, chapter 7. There's some great stuff here. We're not done yet. It's chapter 7, verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, right? He's out of the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. No, the priests don't come out of Judah. No. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is made not after the law of carnal commandments that ruled the Levitical priest, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Wow. Amazing. Amazing. You remember that there's another record, we're not going to read it, but Jesus Christ, when he went through that veil, he ripped that veil, right? That veil was gone, ripped apart. And what did that mean for you and me? Full access to God Almighty. For thousands of years, one guy could go in and say, hey, God, now we all can go right on in. Because that veil does not exist. We have the Spirit of God. We are born again of God's seed. No more veils. Full access to the Heavenly Father. Isn't this amazing how God legally accomplished this? Well, verse 24, chapter 7 still. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also, oh my goodness, he is able also to save them to the uttermost How bad can you get? Not any worse than the uttermost. And he can save to the uttermost. Oh, my goodness. That come unto God by him, him being Jesus Christ, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. What is the Lord Jesus Christ doing today? He's at the right hand of God. And one thing he's doing, he's praying for each one of you. He's making intercession for the saints. That's how much he continues to care for you. You know, God loves us. He loved us so much he gave his son to die for us, right? He continues to love us, and his son continues to love us and pray for us and make intercession. Are we in the right family or what? Oh, my gosh. I think you're at the right place. This is amazing. Whew. Verse 26, for such an high priest became us, or a little better translation here for understanding, for such an high priest we have for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people, for this he did once. In other words, the priests, every day they would have sacrifices. But Jesus Christ did it, what, once and for all. When he offered up himself, verse 28, for the law maketh men high priest, the Levitical priest, right, which have infirmity. They're you know, they're not perfect. But the word of the oath, which was after the law, okay, after the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated, which means perfected forevermore. Whew. This just blows my mind. Our hope of redemption, belonging forever to the Heavenly Father, is assured by the actions of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as our high priest, not a Levitical priest, but after the order of Melchizedek. You know, his genealogy is not recorded. He represents a priesthood that has no start or no end, Melchizedek, which complements the one who lives continually, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whew. Hebrews continues to utterly flood us with great truths on this subject. We're not done yet. Chapter 9, verse 11. Wow. And what we're going to read here should encourage us to rise up and cleanse our minds from worthless endeavors to serve the living God. 9:11. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You know, I've been using that word, eternal redemption. That's where I got it. It's not a redemption that lasts for a day or two. It's eternal. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, you know, in the Old Testament that worked, you know, temporary, but it worked. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? Now, what does that mean, purge your conscience? Your conscience is your sense of self-awareness. Your self-awareness. You tell me what you think of yourself, and I'll tell you how far you go with God. If you think you're a son of God with power, look out. I'm with you. I want to hang with you. If you think you're some lowly nobody, that's not the truth. No way. Purge your conscience. Get your head thinking who you are in Christ. Grab onto your identity that you are a son of God with power. Well, it goes on. Purge your conscience. let's see. From dead works to serve the living God. We want to serve our Heavenly Father. How rich and complete this Word of God is, isn't it? Our Father really wants us to cement the reality of who we are in Christ and what legally happens so that we can know our eternal redemption, how big it really is. We're not done yet. One more chapter. I'm closing here. Hang in there. Chapter 10. Chapter 10. We could read a lot more than I'm sharing with you on this subject. But we're going to go to 10:10 in Hebrews. By the which will, talking about God's will, we are sanctified, set apart special, right? Sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never really take away sins, you know? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. Where did we see that? Psalms 110, didn't we? Prophesied some 1,000 years prior to this record. Wow. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Are you sanctified? Forever. Verse 22. Let's jump to verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Boy, in light of this great truth, we should draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession, and the word, Greek word there is confession of our faith. Let's hold fast to our confession. Who are we? Sons of God. Hold on to that. Our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another. Okay, it's talking about you and I here, what we do. Let's consider one another to provoke. That's a King James, isn't it? That's kind of a tough word there, to provoke somebody. What this word really means is to sharpen. Let's sharpen. Let's keep each other sharp. You know, iron sharpeneth iron, right? We want to keep each other sharp on the word. As it says, we provoke unto love, agape, and to good works. So we should just be encouraging each other to love on each other and to do good works for him. Why not? What works did he do for us? Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. Man, I tell you, I treasure each and every time we have fellowship and I can be with believers. Oh my gosh. I pray that God's people will build a real heart to treasure the times we get together in fellowship. It's very special. As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We're going to do this until that day comes. The realization of our hope. He is coming back. Well, there you have it. That's Melchizedek. That's the involvement he has. Pretty cool, huh? How he's connected with the Lord Jesus Christ and vice versa. And what it means for the legal redemption that we have in Christ. Boy, there's nothing more assuring and permanent than our eternal salvation. It's through the perfect sacrifice of the Son of God. So, just as we read, let's keep each other sharp. Let's keep each other loving each other, fellowshipping, doing good works for Him. Why? Because the day is approaching. He's coming back anytime. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the richness of your word that we can see how much you love us and care for us. What you went through with all these different people to bring about the family of God that we're a part of, this eternal salvation. So thank you for making it available in your word. May we respond accordingly and love you, love one another, and do good works for you. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.